I debated about, I don't know if you debate with the Lord or not. I never win, but I debate sometimes with him. Where to start and what kind of direction that I might want to go in. And I think I'm going to start with a song. Not the one I usually sing, but a different one. But because this service is, to me, whether I'm giving a report, whether I'm preaching about the Son of God, it's a service we've come together, and I hope, hopefully, with one purpose in mind, and that's to uplift Jesus Christ. No matter where we're at or where we're in life, that's what we need to be doing, letting our light shine to our neighbors, to our friends, and God's put that in my heart so long ago, and this song is it tells about my salvation, and it might even tell of yours. One little difference in this song, it wasn't at night, it was during a Sunday morning that the Lord changed my life so long ago in 1977. And I look back and I have been pondering and going over how that God is bringing young men into the ministry and revivals and helping us churches to be formed. And the work goes on. And praise be unto God. The work will go on until He says time is no more. And that's what we got to remember as the children of God. We've got to strive to make every effort, my friend, to let this world know that we are the children of God and that we have a message that needs to be taught and preached in the streets, in the world, around, wherever that opportunity is given. It never gets old. So I want to sing this song. I went to church one lonely night, I sat way back, for my soul was not right. The preacher was preaching how Jesus died for a sin-filled world. He gave up His life. Oh no, the old story will never grow old. How Jesus died to save my soul. No, the old story will never grow old. That story will never grow old. I went to the altar and I knelt down in prayer. Lord, please have mercy and depart in me there. He lifted my burden, brought peace to my soul. And what made my life new was a story so old. Oh no, the old story will never grow old. How Jesus died to save my soul. No, the old story will never grow old. That story will never grow old. Now listen, I like this part. Many years have passed by since I found the Lord. I remember that night when the story was told. Time has no hold on the message it brings. That story is old, but it's still blessing me. Oh no, the old story will never grow old. How Jesus died to save my soul. Oh no, the old story will never grow old. That story will never grow old. It's a story of good news. It's the story that changes lives, no matter what your background is, no matter what your ethnicity is tonight, no matter what your financial situation is, my friend. The gospel works. Guess what? It works on all the continents. It works in every part and corner of the world. It works here and it works there, my friend. And it's the same everywhere. The same as our God is. He never changes and He will not change. I believe as long as He's got His church in the world, He'll be sending men throughout the world to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what the world needs, friends. We're in an election cycle this year in the country, as a country. But you know what? I want to know somebody that can really bring hope and really bring change in your life. And I want to tell the world about it. And his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If you don't know him tonight, whether I give a report or not, friends, I need to touch on the things that are so important. And that's the saving grace of Jesus Christ. It has not changed since the beginning of time. And my friend, it even goes farther than that. Before time was, the gospel was. Because God was. It's hard to understand, isn't it? So if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord and a free pardon of sin, avail yourself to the Spirit of God as it leads and guides you. Avail yourself to that tugging tonight that you might feel in your heart. Because I'll guarantee you, whatever language that the truth is preached in, that same Holy Spirit, that part of God that comes and blesses our hearts and our souls, that God, that part of God that would lead and guide you, young man, is the same God that's here tonight leading and guiding his church and blessing and leading and guiding the lost down a road that they know nothing about. I once was blind. But now I see, brother. I once was not a child of God, but I can tell you of an assurity today, I know Jesus Christ. I know, my friend, as Job said, that our Redeemer liveth. And he sits at the right hand of the Father even now to make intercessions for all of us. You know what? None of us deserve it. We don't. So I say tonight, if you're here tonight and you don't know, you've never been saved and you've never been touched by God, that this could be your day, this could be your night, this might be the day that God puts godly sorrow upon you. The psalmist said he found trouble and sorrow and the pains of hell got a hold upon him. And what did he do? I'll give you the same advice. The psalmist said he called unto the Lord. He called unto God and God heard him. That's why he loved God so much, because he besought God and God was there and God did not fail him and God did not let him down. Well, guess what? That's the same God that's here tonight, and he'll let none of us down. And he'll carry us through the hard times. When it seems impossible, guess what? It's not. There's nothing impossible with the Lord. I didn't think I'd be able to, when the burden and the thought first crossed my mind of crossing the ocean and going to a different continent to stand and try to preach the gospel, not knowing a soul, not knowing how that would come about, my friends. I thought within myself, and that was Satan working on us, as he always does, a friend, that I couldn't get it done. Now I stand before you, and it's been done. God gave me the opportunity. He made the way. He brought people and churches in my life that made the way for me financially, and I'm so grateful for that, my friends, tonight. I love God's people. I don't know about you, but I love God tonight. Amen. I'm excited to talk about Jesus. I'm excited to tell the world that there was a Savior. There was an incident that happened many years and years ago, but it's still relevant today. Amen. On a hill called Golgotha. My Savior, your Savior, he laid down his life for all of the world. All of the world, friends. See, it's just not here in Kentucky. It's not just in Tennessee or Indiana. God wants this gospel to go everywhere. Isn't it amazing? If I told my church this morning, as I will tell you as well, it's amazing. What year were you all organized? Somebody tell me. 24. Some of your members have never left the county, maybe. That's how they used to be. They used to grow up and live and die within a small radius of an area. Some of you have been a little farther out and across the United States. And some have even went across the ocean and seen things and done things. But friends, the church, it lives on. It's going into the world. Look how many people and lives and countries that you've touched, my friend. Right here from Bowling Green, Kentucky. The world knows nothing about you as a general rule. But I want you to know something. God knows who you are. God put you here, and God said, go ye therefore into all the world. all of it. And we got to do that, friends. That's what I believe in tonight. I believe in going to all the world. You may never have to leave your home, your county that you were born in, and that's fine. Because to me, friends, the gospel and the mission that we're all on as the children of God starts right out these doors. It starts first with your family, with your children, with your aunts and your uncles and your cousins. They're important, because if we don't have strong churches, my friend, if we don't have people at home, then we can't go far and wide. I don't want you to ever lose sight of what you're doing as a church. To me, this is where you're a member. This is your first priority. You need to take care of this business. You need to support this church. You need to support its efforts, its revivals, its outreaches. I love the Lord tonight. He's too good to me, friends. He's too good to me. If you have a Bible you'd like to, turn over with me in the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. And as Brother Miller alluded to my brother's message this morning, this was probably familiar too. But as I thought about it this afternoon in my study, and even before that, knowing that I was going to come here, and God began to work on my heart, and how that I might report to you the things that have happened, and try to incorporate the gospel as well into my message, because I've got a title for my message tonight, and I've got a title for my report tonight, and the title is No Regrets. Friends, we need to live our lives with no regrets when it comes to the gospel and comes to the church of the true and living God. Don't tell me you can't figure out what God wants us to do. I don't believe that, friends. We might be confused for a while, but you know what? That's not God. That's not God. That's us. That's our weakness. He says we can know His voice and another we would not follow, didn't He? He said, you can know me. My sheep know me. I'm glad I know Jesus tonight. I'm glad I have a Heavenly Father that looks down upon us and forgives us, and He can lead us and He can guide us in the things that we have to do as the children of God. Sometimes the answers are not always plain. Elijah here in this commentary and this history lesson that the Bible gives us here today was about an account of Jezebel and all the prophets of Baal, and the children of Israel were falling out over them. They were going after the Baal, and you might say the state religion, I like to say, because she was the queen and she sponsored these men, and so it's just like a state religion almost, you know. But brethren, they were children of God, were being sucked away by this evil in that day and that time, and the prophet came to him with a message from God. I can just imagine how he feels, because I know how I feel in this day, in this age, when I see people caring more about their jobs and caring more about their careers and caring more about sports and caring more about whatever than they do about God. Friends, don't you understand the time is running out? We have but just a short while, friends, and then all of our lives will be gone, and we'll be with God in glory when it's all said and done. Bible says, Paul said it best when he said to die would be gain, but there's so much to do, so much, so many more preaching that needs to be done, so many more revivals that need to be had. I want to get in every last one of them that God will give me. That's how I feel tonight, friends. If He takes me to the ends of the world, then I want to go. I want to be willing, my friends, to take this gospel wherever. You may never have to do that. That's fine. But I'm telling you tonight, follow God wherever that leads you. That might lead you down tomorrow morning to the coffee shop on the corner. It might be like Brother Moore and take you up to the Waffle House. Friends, I'm telling you, the gospel is of utmost importance. It's a message that needs to be heard. It's an urgent message, friends, because time is swiftly running out for all of us. Our life is but a vapor, does it not? Say that in Scripture. It's here and it's gone. You've got but short time. See, a lot of gray hair, and I'm getting more every day. But you know what? If you think back, that time just went like that, didn't it? Just gone. I remember the very first time I come in these doors. It was on a Wednesday night. That's the first year I went to the school, and we came over here. Seems like yesterday, Brother Moran. But here, so many years have run by, and so much time has elapsed. But the message hasn't changed. The goals have not changed. The commission to the church has not changed. To take the gospel, my friend, the gospel of the Son of God, the good news, the story of the only begotten of the Father who came and He bled and He died. He said, Father, I'll go. That always gets me when I think about Jesus before eternity was, and I know He told His Father, I will go for them. I will die for them. And here we have the children of Israel, and they were going off in the wrong direction, as sometimes we all do. If you don't watch it, child of God, you can do the same thing. Don't think that you're impervious to the devil and his minions, because you're not. You can't stand alone. I'll tell you that right now. You can't stand alone. You need, first of all, you need your church. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you need your Christian brothers and sisters, that family of God. But most of all, you need God leading and guiding you. And you need to be looking to Him and talking to Him and singing to Him and praying to Him. My friend, every chance that you get, the more that you do, the better your life will be as far as spiritually concerned. Does that mean you're going to have $1 million in the bank? No. No, it doesn't. I'm not talking about material things. If it happens to be in your life that God blesses you with material things, give Him the praise and the honor and the glory. Give unto Him as He gives unto you. You know, the Bible says much is required of those. So much is required of me, friends, because He took a dope addict and a drug, an alcoholic as a young teenage boy, and God saved my unworthy soul. He changed my life. And so what do I have to give Him? My life. Nothing else. I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of other things. But I have my life. And if He can use it to His honor and glory, then so be it. Woo! I love serving God. When I'm where I need to be, friends, and that's not all the time, don't get me wrong, because I'm certainly not perfect. My wife should have at least amen that one. I don't know about you, but one of the reasons I serve God, I like the blessings. I'm not gonna lie to you. I like being blessed by God. Because it's always over, far above, abundantly more than we can ever expect. Well, I digress. Let's get back to this lesson. I don't want to hold you all too late tonight, but I do want to share with you some things. First verse, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now, he had slain the prophets of Baal. They had just had the contest. If you want to go back and read about it, where Elijah said, let's see whose God is God. Let's see who is the living God. Let's see who is in control, Israel. Let's make a contest. And they readily, and I don't know how stupid these prophets were in that day. They had to know, friends, that their God was dead. I dare say they never got an answer from him any time in their life. But I know I get an answer from God all the time. He's alive and he's well, and he talks to me as he does you if you've been saved by his grace. And he will even talk to you if you're lost. What is he saying to you? Come. Come. Right now, if he's talking to you, he's saying, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. He doesn't ask much of us children. I don't believe that at all. So we had the great contest, and Elijah prayed. It was his time and his turn. He poured waters, barrels of water all over the sacrifices where the sacrifice was. They had to go a long ways. There had been a drought for 4.5 years, my friend. The water was not just readily available. They had to go, I don't know how far to get it. Maybe to the ocean, I have no idea. But I know it wasn't an easy thing. But they got it, and they drenched the altar. They drenched the sacrifice to where the water was dripping off. And to me, if you've never read the prayer over there, it's not very long. 63 words, and that includes all the ands and the ifs and what have you. 63 words. And the fire from God came out of heaven. Devoured the sacrifice. Devoured the stone altar. Devoured the wood. Devoured the, licked up the water. Devoured it all. God, Elijah, with the power of prayer, woke up God. That's probably a wrong analogy because God never sleeps. I want to say he woke up the children of Israel. And then he went about to slay all the prophets that Jezebel had there. A great number. You've got to realize it's just him. That shouldn't have been possible, should it not? One man to take on all those prophets and everything that was going on at the time. But I'm telling you, children of God, don't hesitate to move when God moves upon your heart and your soul. Follow the burdens that he lays there. For some odd reason, he's chosen you and I to work his work. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, but it is of the gift of God. And it goes on to say works were for before ordained. I'm going to go over there and read it or I'm going to mess it up. Phil, you'll find sometimes that your mind gets so full you can't keep up. Maybe you don't want me to find it. That book's in here. It's here nor there. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which before were ordained. That's close. He's chosen you and I, is the point I want to make, to do his work. I was looking through the songbook and ran across Little Is Much When God Is In It. We're not much, people. As far as an army or a force to deal with spiritual things. But greater is he that's within us. God dwells within you, people. You walk out of the house and you can't get away from him if you've been saved by the grace of God. You can't get away from him. He goes with you. Wherever you go, he's with us. So she threatens the prophet. Goes on to say, and when he saw that he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But
But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested of himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." He's in poor shape, wasn't he? He just done a great miracle for the Lord. I know within, I think within his mind, mind's eye or his thoughts, as we do sometimes, that we just know what's going to happen. We assume what's going to happen. And here there was the result was nothing like I believe the prophet thought it was going to be. It got him so depressed, he said, "Lord, just take my life." Of course, God didn't do that. As any father would do, as he's done for me. I can just imagine that he just wrapped his loving arms around that old prophet, spiritually speaking, drew him up into his bosom. And then he told him this, 18th verse, "Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." What did he do? He comforted the prophet, who surely thought the outcome should have been different. See, I love working for God. I learned a long time ago that I don't have to be in charge of any results. I've got to work. I've got to be diligently about his business, as he wants all of us to do. But he said, "I'll take care of the end result. It's my results. It's God's results. It's not ours, people. It's not the church's results. We've got things to do, and he's given us a plan to whereby to do that, and he would be in charge of the results." He said, "Just get the truth out there. Lift me up that the world may see me, and I'll draw these men to me and save their souls." That's his plan. That's about as simple as I can put it to you today, friends. But he comforted this man, and that's the point I want to get to today. We're not alone. I've been a lot of places in this world. God has put me in several different states in the work of the ministry, friends. And throughout my life, he's guided me to people, for whatever reason that needed to hear the gospel. And you don't have to go far to do that, but he's placed me in places where people needed to be encouraged. Friends, we need encouragement right here, don't we? But somebody's got to go places and do things. I had no idea what I'd find in Australia. But I can tell you this right now. I believe this with all my heart. God wanted me to go. God made it whereby I would meet the people that I met. He brought circumstances in such a way that each day that we were there, whether it seemed like, you know, the first day of our journey, we got to San Francisco and the plane had mechanical problems. We deplaned and we got onto another flight. And then all of a sudden the pilot comes on and says, "Our time has run out. We'll see you tomorrow." So we had to spend the first 24 hours in the airport. They said, "Here's a blanket and a bottle of water." And I had to ask them for food vouchers, but they gave us some food, so you know me, I like to eat. So that put us behind our so-called thought schedule and what we might do, and not that we had a big laid-out plan at all, but you just never know what God's going to do. On the way back, Brother Danny said, I want to write a report about our trip. And I said, "Great, you do it. I don't want to do it." He's a better writer than me, I think. And he did. And I want to read that to you here in a little bit. But I'll just give you some of the highlights of as God really opened up the way to go to a different continent and drive on the wrong side of the road. That was a miracle that we all lived, but we did. By about the third day, I was pretty good at it. At least I thought. I don't know if Danny would tell the same thing, but he made me do all the driving. But there's a front story to all this, see? Just as God knew that in 1977 that, I would meet this young lady that I'm now married to, and she dragged me off to a little Baptist church on a dead-end road in Illinois, and that the gospel would be preached to me and I would be saved. And then 6 months later, I get married, I graduate from school, and I get called to preach all the same time. He knew all that. Well, there's a backstory to all this. And I think that's why the Lord brought Brother Chandler, put us together so that we could make this trip. 20 years ago, he had spent some time there. He had a burden to go there. And he thought his burden was he wanted to go to the outback. But when he got there, he ended up pastoring a church. And there's one of our churches there, friends. They're good people. And if nothing else, I just needed to bring that news back to you. There's a church like us there. And they preach and they teach about Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation and He who is crucified for our sin. Pretty good church. So happened at the timing of it all that Brother Chandler was called to be their pastor. And they had a school and he had to work with them. And he even brought people over from the United States from Faith Church in Detroit to come. And they just graduated from school as teachers and they went over and ran the school. Stayed 5 years even after that Brother Danny had left the country. But let me read this. He puts it better than I can just go about saying it. But mission trip to Australia by Elder Danny Chandler. In 1990, while in Anchorage, Alaska, for the organization of North Star Missionary Baptist Church, the Lord began burning my heart to go to Australia. Many of you will remember that after 2 years of seeking a way into the country, and God amazingly opened the doors that I didn't even know existed, I and my family moved there to take the pastorate of Sherwood Hills Baptist Church. During the course of my labors, started a mission work out in the fringes of the outback in a little Aboriginal village called Yubalong. One of the preachers from Sherwood Hills moved there and continued that work for some time. There were eventually issues that caused us to close down the mission work, but it was never far from my heart. Later, the Lord allowed us to return to the U.S. from Australia, and the work at Sherwood Hills was picked up by Elder Gary Phillips, who was originally out of the Big Bear Association. In 2007, I went back to Australia and visited Sherwood Hills Church. They had just gone through a very difficult time, and the church was very low, both spiritually and in numbers of attendance. I was saddened at the condition of those that I had come to love, and in response to a request from some members, I came back to the U.S. and wrote a plea for preachers in Australia that was published in the Macedonian Call at that time, and there was some response and inquiries from fellow preachers and brethren, but it seemed the Lord was working in a different direction as nothing among our folks came to fruition. In April of 2010, while attending a fellowship meeting at Liberty Missionary Baptist Church in Ohio, Brother Jeff Elliott began to make inquiries of me about what it was like in Australia. The Lord continued to burden Brother Elliott's heart, and every time we had an opportunity to see each other at association meetings, revivals in the minister's school at Old Union, his inquiries and interests became more focused. He eventually confided to me at Old Union Minister's School in March of this year that he could not escape the burden. He felt that he was going to have to go to Australia to at least search out and confirm if that was really where God was leading him. Although when I left Australia in 2007, I felt that I would never have reason to return, the Lord impressed on my heart to tell Brother Elliott that if needed, if indeed God led him there to search out his burden, I would go with him since I at least knew my way through the country and could act as a guide. Shortly after the minister's school, Brother Elliott told his burden to his home church, Mount Lebanon. They, knowing of his faithfulness in following the Lord's leadership, authorized him to go and search out his burden. Brother Elliott called me and asked me if the offer to go was with him was still open. So if you ever mention something to me, just know I remember.
I was honored and humbled to be able to go along with him, along as his companion. Brother Elliot asked me if I had any idea where to start, and I told him of the little Aboriginal village that never left my heart or prayers in the last 20 years. So we decided that's where we'd be our starting point. We left Nashville on Wednesday, August 1st, with the intent of arriving in Sydney on Friday morning, August 3rd. We lose a day when you cross over the international dateline. Driving out part way to our destination, we intended to spend Friday night in Campbellstown and then head out on the additional six-hour drive on Saturday morning. But God had other plans for us. We got delayed in San Francisco airport for over 24 hours. We didn't get out until the night of the 2nd, and that put us in Sydney on Saturday the 4th. That was a day later than planned, and we were absolutely exhausted after being up for well over 60 hours with only a brief cat nap in the airport and on the plane. Both of us prayed about what we should do since we were now going to be a day later than we had expected. Now we could not even get to our destination in time to see if we could even gather enough people and you belong to hold a Sunday service. The more we talked about it and sought God's will, we both felt that we should go to Sherwood Hills Church on Sunday morning and at least let them know who we were and that we had intentions of going out into a field of labor they had opened up 20 years earlier. I must admit that I was not anxious to go back to Sherwood Hills because I was not sure of what we would find. My last experience there had been heartbreaking, but there was no escaping it. We had to go. The scriptural pattern was always that the apostles first went where God's people were known to be and start from there. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Amphipolia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went into them. Acts 17, 1 and 2. When we arrived at Sherwood Hills on Sunday morning, what a surprise and blessing. We were welcomed and received with open arms. The building was full, and the Spirit of the Lord was mighty among the people. Even before the service started, I was asked by the new pastor, Don Stewart, if I would preach that evening. We had already checked out of our motel and our bags in the car and planned to leave immediately after the service that morning, but the folks insisted we stay, and so we did, and God blessed us with a wonderful afternoon of fellowship once again. I had the privilege of standing before those I had come to love so many years ago. And we had the opportunity to share our burden for the You Belong area with them. Brother Stewart took us to lunch, and in the course of lunch advised us that Sherwood Hills had started a mission work in the outback in 1997 in a town called West Wylong. They had actually constructed a new building there in 2006, but shortly after they had built the building, completed the mission pastor felt a call to another field and went to New Zealand. The mission had been without a pastor since that time. Brother Stewart indicated that he and some of the younger preachers were driving the 5 hours out there a couple times a month. It's actually about six or seven. A couple times a month, and were sending tape services from Sherwood Hills for them to use the other times. But the work was indeed in need of a resident missionary. Brother Stewart was supposed to go out there the following Sunday, but was not able to make it. He asked if Brother Elliot would consider filling in. None of us, including Brother Stewart, knew exactly where West Wylong was in relation to our destination to You Belong. We got a map and discovered it was within an hour's drive, and Brother Elliot didn't commit, but said he would pray about it and let him know. Brother Stewart asked us to take the southern route rather than the northern route, and we had planned to You Belong and at least drive through and look at the building and the town. We did drive that way, made inquiries in the town who might be attending, and it was truly amazing how God began to open the doors. Within a couple hours of arriving, we talked to one of the members, and a meeting was set up the next morning. But what he doesn't write here, we came into town, and I'll just add this in because it's not in the letter, and how just that God works. We come to this little town of West Wylong. We find the building. And Brother Stewart had never told us anybody's name as far as the members that go there. There's approximately 15 of them. Their family mostly, and one other family that moved out from the city just to be there to help them. So don't think you're beyond being led by God.
those of you who aren't preachers, because God does those things too. Just so you know that. And you need to use your services and your talents for the Lord. Don't bury them in the ground somewhere, but use them for the honor and the glory of God. Lift up Jesus every time you get a chance, friends, whether you're with your family or complete strangers. So me and my personality, I said, let's ask the neighbors who goes here. Surely in a town of, it's just 3,000 people. That's not a very big town. I grew up in a town like that. I knew everybody and everybody's child and everybody's business in that town. So I'm surely these people would know. So I walked up, down to the corner. There was a mechanic shop, and the guy came out, and he was a little tipsy. And I said, do you know this church over here? He says, yeah, I saw them building it. I said, have you ever been over there? No, I don't go to church. Well, you don't? Why not? I go to the pub. I worship beer. That's what he told me. I said, oh, okay. He said, I don't know anybody over there, and I don't care. And I said, oh, well, all right. I won't bother you. And so I said, that didn't deter me. I go to the next corner, and I was going to hit all four corners. And I said, surely one of these corner houses is going to know someone that goes to this church, and we can get a name. So I go to the next corner. There's a young lady, and she just come out of her house, and she said, hi. I said, I'm Jeff Bellett from America, and do you know anybody who goes to this church? She goes, oh, no. I said, have you ever been? You know me, I'm always asking people to church. And she said, no, but I'm a very spiritual person. I go, you are? Then you should go to church. She goes, well, I read fortune cards and tarot cards and tell people's fortunes. And I go, oh, you're a spiritualist. She goes, I guess that's what you call it. I don't know. I said, well, sorry to bother you, but sometime you get a chance, go visit them. And so I went to the next corner. I'm not having any luck and still not deterred. Don't give up. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Never give up. You know, when the Lord gives you a burden, just keep following it through. And I just felt like I should find somebody that went to that church before we left the town. We didn't know that we were going to be there. We didn't know we were going to preach. He wanted us to look at the building. He did make mention that he wasn't going to be able to be out there that Sunday. We were supposed to leave on Friday. So I go to the next corner, and this young lady, I don't know, is about 19 years old, and she cusses and said, I don't really care about church or anybody that goes there. Man, this is really a friendly corner. I'm really striking out. And I go, well, I get back in the car with Brother Danny, and I said, well, you know, it's kind of late. He said, why don't we just go and find us a place to stay tonight, and then we'll decide what we're going to do in the morning or whatever. So we go by. This town is a mining town. There's a gold. It was founded in the 1800s, and it was because gold was there. And even today, in the last 10 years, they've been mining some more because a big vein of gold has been found, and they found a bigger gold vein, so it's strip mining, and it's a big open pit mine, and so the town is booming. There's 30 hotels in the town of 30,000 people. I mean, 3,000 people. That's crazy. There was one about every 10 feet, it seemed like. But it was a crossroads. To get to Sydney, you had to come through here. To get to the different coasts, you had to go through this little town. So it was a good place to stop before you went on in, out to the outback and went to the coast. So we just kept driving. We're almost out of town. I said, there's one, Danny. Let's go there. He says, why? I said, well, it looks nice. And it's a little brick building. Had a fountain. And it had a palm tree out front. I like palm trees. I thought that was kind of neat. So I said, let's go in there. Not that that has anything to do with the story, but I was drawn to the palm tree. And so we go in, and Danny is just as loquacious as I am, and he begins to tell the lady that we're from America, and I thought to myself, I don't think she has to be told that. She's going to know by our accent. We told her who we were and why we're here, and that we told him about going out to You Belong, that we were eventually going to go out in that area, and he told her about having a mission point, and she was very chatty and very, very cordial, very nice, and I finally asked her, I said, do you know this church building out here? In West Wylong, this is Wylong that we're in, and they're just right together. She goes, yeah, I used to live out there on the corner. I said, oh, you did? I said, that's a pretty mean corner. And she just laughed. She and I began to tell her about the people that we met. She says, oh, yeah, they're not very sociable. But she said, I really do know someone that goes there. She said, actually, one of the ladies that goes there has applied for a job here in our hotel. I go, is that right? She said, get settled in and I'll get somebody's number for you, the contact information. So God opened that door for us. We were going to go on through town. And So we got the number. She came down about an hour later, gave us the number, and said, here's Harry Battle's number. He's a member down there. And Harry was one of the ones that had come out from Sydney. Him and his family moved his whole family and went out there just to be part of that work to help them. And the rest are family members, brothers and sisters, and their families and wives and stuff. So we called him on the phone, and he said, well, let's do tea. And tea means dinner. And I found out that later, because we went and had a pizza, and then we went to their house expecting tea. It was dinner. I ate it all and smiled. It was really good, but I was really full. But anyway, we hadn't met him yet, and I said, well, we had some time to kill before the evening. And we decided to walk up and downtown and look at the different little shops and different things and talk to people. And we walked in. My phone wouldn't work, so there was a phone store there. I went in to see if I could get one of them throwaway phones, you might call them, or prepaid phones. And I asked that guy, I said, you got any throwaway phones? He goes, I got what? I said, prepaid phones. He said, oh, yeah, yeah. And he told me about it, and it was too expensive, so I didn't get one. And I said, oh, by the way, do you know Harry Battle? He said, oh, yeah, I know Harry. He works over at the IGA. He took my job. That's where I used to work. And I go, you did? And where's the IGA? He said, that's right around the corner. I said, okay, thank you. So out the door we went over and introduced ourselves to Harry. We were going to meet him that night, but I wanted to meet him earlier. And so we got to meet Harry, and he was excited for us, and he said, to come over and meet some of the people of the church. Of course, that shorter notice, not all of them could come. And we were able to meet them. And that evening when we got back to our hotel, we called Brother Stewart, and I said, well, Brother Stewart, we've had a good day. We got to see your beautiful building that the church has built for the mission, and they're trying to get it paid off. And he said, we met Harry Battle. And he said, you met Harry? How'd you meet Harry? I go, this is a small town, man, and I wanted to meet Harry. So he was kind of, I don't know, surprised at our ingenuity, but, I mean, come on. Town's not very big. You're going to find somebody if you start asking around. And so we did. Let me pick Bex back up so I can quit. I just want to show you how God opened that door and brought us eventually to someone that knew the church members, knew the people, and directed us in the right way. We did drive that way, made inquiries in the town of who might be attending, and it was truly amazing how God began to open doors. Within a couple hours of arriving, we had talked to one of the members, and meeting was set up for the next evening. We went to tea, dinner, and met a few of the members. They were anxious for Brother Elliot to stay and preach on Sunday. We both felt that God was in this, and so we extended our planned departure by 3 days in order to be at the mission on Sunday. Throughout the rest of the week, we had two more meetings with them and met some of the other members. We continued our planned visit to You Belong on Tuesday. We found the old building where I had been privileged to preach 20 years earlier, but it was in great decay, and the town had dwindled almost nothing due to the previous 10 years of extended drought that had nearly wiped out all the small farms and businesses. We left You Belong sad, but neither of us feeling that there was a work, remained there in the village. The village was so run down, there was only a few people. This wasn't going to be it. We knew that, so we just moved on. Throughout the week, we reached out to the town folks in West Wylong and were warmly received everywhere we went. Although we invited many to church on Sunday, none came, but only God knows the future of those encounters. On our last day there, we wanted to see some of the local Aboriginal art, so we were directed to Lake Congilio, which is a small town about 100 kilometers northwest of West Wylong. We were arriving there and sought information about a local artist named Lindsay Kirby. We were directed to a small Aboriginal village that was less than 10 kilometers from You Belong. We drove to that village, and our heart was broken as we saw the poverty and hopelessness that defined seemingly all of the less than 100 residents that lived there. We finally located the artist, the Aboriginal of 65 years of age. Although it was only about 10 a.m., he was so wasted on alcohol he could hardly communicate. We did see some of his art, yet unfinished, which showed the evidence of a once very talented man. but the alcohol and the poverty had taken its toll such that he was unable to finish the painting. Brother Ellie and I both felt a great yearning in our hearts to help the remainder and the remainder of Peter and John's encounter with the lame man at the beautiful gate came to mind. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I give thee. Acts 3 and 6. Money is not the answer for such that lack of hope and loss of self-worth. Only hope in Christ can reach those who live in such despair. People do remember these folks. Remember them in your prayers. God cares even if the rest of humanity does not. Maybe there is yet a door that God will open in the Ubalong region. On Sunday, we went to services. The Lord was there, gave Brother Elliot great liberty. He preached a wonderful message of hope, but showed that hope lies only in our great God. The services went well. The folks were very attentive and responsive. They had prepared a fellowship lunch, and we enjoyed a great time together throughout the afternoon. We departed with much love and appreciation and respect for those with whom God had allowed us to sit together in heavenly places. As I write this report, Brother Elliot and I are on a plane returning from a truly blessed experience. God is so amazing. Brother Elliot will continue seeking the Lord's direction in his burden for Australia. Why God opened up this door of opportunity is yet to be determined, but as always, it is exciting to follow the Lord because He alone knows the end from the beginning. Please keep Brother Elliot in your prayers as he seeks to know God's will in this matter. I know he desires them. In service, Elder Danny Chandler and Brother Elliot. He's an eloquent writer, but that's just short details, and I won't keep you much longer, but that's some of the things we did. We visited a lot of the towns around that surrounding area while we were waiting. One of the couples we met, and I'll tell you this, because this is an interesting point. We decided to drive inland to the largest inland town in the outback to see what it was like. You know, it was a little bigger and a little more people. I'd say about 25,000. It had two McDonald's, so it was really big. And it was good to see McDonald's. We drove there, and one of the members lived about 20 miles. I don't know what that is in kilometers. I can't remember now, but in Tamira. And he drives in that distance and all the time, every time the church doors are open. And we decided to go back through his little town to see what it was like. Every little Australian town has a pub. That's just the hub of life. The post office is there. The social gatherings are there. Not that everybody drinks, but that's just where the little town comes together to get its news of community and stuff. That's not unusual. And so we drove through there. We saw the little pub. We saw this is a farming area, just flat. And these little farms that used to be are all gone, and they're big corporate farms now. So you got 10,000 acre farms and things like that now out there. And it reminded me of Illinois, being as flat as it was, but the trees were a lot different, and it was a lot drier climate, and we didn't have as many dirt roads. But we decided to go through his town. We went there. It was very small. We saw a little public school. And I said, well, we decided to drive back. So we're driving out, and it said golf course. Got golf courses, buddy. And Danny says, they don't have a golf course. I said, that's what that sign said. So I said, let's turn around and go look at it. So we turn around, we turn down that road, and we get down to the end of the road, and there's a big golf course in this little town of about 30 people. They had an 18-hole golf course. It had all sheep on it right now. They hadn't played on it in a while, but the sheep liked it. They could tell it was a golf course. It had been closed for a while. And when we turned around, on the right side of the road, there was two buses in a nice little farm area. And Mark had told us that he had a bus route. I said, do you think that's them? You think that's where they live? I mean, we had no idea what their address or where they were. He said, how do we find out? And I said, we drive up and knock on the door. I didn't even remember their last name. But that doesn't matter. So by the time I get up to the door opens up and said, hey, how did you find us? I said, you can't hide. We can find anybody anywhere. But we had a really good afternoon. And I believe, you say that was a coincidence. No, it wasn't. God was directing our path, and he brought them into our sights. And we spent a great afternoon until they had to go on their bus routes and pick up all the kids. And so God just, the whole time we're there, began to open doors. And it all started by being our plane delayed. You can say, well, that's a coincidence. Maybe not. You know, whatever. God used it. That's what I'm telling you. His providential hand, friends. Don't ever discount God and what he's capable of doing. Now, my trip, what does it mean? I don't have a clue what it means. I do know this. I was supposed to go. I was supposed to meet those people. I was supposed to preach to those people. And I know I'm supposed to come back and tell all of you. There's 15 that haven't given away to Baal. There's 15, at least 15 in that little town of West Wylon that need our prayers. They are our brothers and sisters halfway across the world. My friend, God's people are everywhere. I believe the gospel has gone out to every nation. You know the only thing I think in my heart of hearts that has not happened in Scripture yet? And that's the second coming of Jesus Christ when he gathers us all home to be with him in glory. So remember them in your prayers. For some reason, since giving up the church out here at Mount Lebanon, and God has put me on some mission trips. There's a little family still in Wyoming that needs your prayers. They love the Lord and they need a church. God knows I would have went there, but he wouldn't let me. Damon's got some trying to help a church down in Arkansas that has been without a pastor for over 5 years, and he's trying to help them. They need our prayers. There's God's people are everywhere. We're not alone, friends. We're not alone. We never have been. And even if all of us just fall off the wagon, I want you to know there's a great host of angels camped around all of us. Just open up your eyes. I hope God does, because there's still things to do for the Lord. Don't give up on him. That's my report tonight. I don't want to wear you out, but pray for those people. The church in Campbellstown where Danny used to pastor is in good size. They're about 140 strong on Sunday morning. There was 100 people there that Sunday night. They have a school, preschool through high school. They have 75 students. Their congregation is a mixed congregation. I think because of the school, there's Filipinos, there's Aboriginals, there's white people. It was wonderful to see. I could just see imagine how heaven's going to be when we all get there. It doesn't matter black, white, red, or brown. We're all just saved by God's grace, and we get to worship God forever and ever and ever. But until then, let's be about the Father's business. Remember your charge as a church. And I'm not saying you don't, because you've been a blessing in my life for many, many years. Go ye therefore into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. And I left one teach out of there, Judy, as I always do. She always reminds me when I misquote something. That's a good wife. That's a good wife. I'm going to turn the service over to your pastor, whom I love and cherish, and who's got a mission heart. He may have been your pastor. He may have been your pastor for the last 8 or 9 years, whatever it is, but I'm telling you, there's a missionary in that man. And that's what makes a good pastor, in my estimation. Someone that's got a heart for the work at large. It's a big enough heart that he cares about you and what's going on here, but he also cares about what's going on in the world too. So we'll give it over to him. Brother, that's it.